It's melanin. It's exactly the same color that I have that Richard has. Same color. And if we could trace our genealogies back, we get to Noah, and from there on back, it's the same. We may get closer than that, but for sure, in Noah, we're all cousins. The human family. There is the human race. That's one of the things that becomes brilliantly clear in this parable as Jesus spoke it. But before we get to that, I want to be able to thank the church here, to thank the elders, Brother Hip and Brother Holm and Brother Walker for making this possible, for working diligently for the last 2 years to get this wonderful building ready. And I'm so thankful for this auditorium. You know, 2 years ago when we were in here, it's this little low flat roof. And when you sang, you felt like you were the only one singing. And when you led singing, you felt like you were the only one singing. And this is just wonderful. This is just wonderful. I'm thrilled for the Shenandoah congregation now. And it's a terrible thing to say, but maybe, just maybe, that fire was a blessing in disguise because of what it's allowed everyone here to do. I'm thankful for all of you who are present this afternoon for the lectureship. And of course, your being here at this time means one of two things. You either have very, very strong abilities to stay awake after a good meal, or I'm going to preach to a bunch of sleepyheads. And even more, I appreciate Eloise Creek for providing the four enormous trays of fruit and veggies and snacks and summer sausage and cheeses of all sorts. Thank you very much for doing that. That was a great kindness for all of us. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15, if you would. Luke chapter 15 sets forth three lost entities. There is, to begin with, the lost sheep, and then there is the lost coin, and finally there is the lost boy. What are their values? You know, to most people today, a lot of coins have no value at all. Brother Cliff Martin in Jamaica said he always picked up Jamaican pennies. They were about that big around. They were made out of aluminum. They were worthless. He was in the construction industry. He used them to hold down tar paper. He nailed them. But nobody else picked up pennies. And there have been many places recently where on exiting from a restaurant or a store, I see pennies, nickels, dimes, quarters left on the ground. Not worth someone's time to bend over and pick them up. Well, I guess growing up in the 40s and 50s, pennies still mean something to me. But you know, today, Benjamin Franklin's statement, a penny saved is a penny earned, just doesn't carry much weight with most people. The sheep. To someone in America today who raises sheep, a sheep might have some value. They might understand the significance of having a lost sheep. But to most of us in America today, sheep has no value. Where unlike those in Jesus' day, everyone in Israel had concern about sheep. For every sacrifice, from the Passover to any personal sin, could involve the sacrifice of a sheep, and many of them demanded the sacrifice of a sheep. And so these things were very important to them. They wanted to make sure they had a good accounting of them. And so when Jesus spoke about the lost sheep, these people were impressed. But for you and me today, the idea of a lost child is staggering. Enormous amounts of human energy are poured into efforts to find children that are missing. And so when Jesus told this parable of the lost boy, it brought forth great empathy, great feelings of concern, and of joy when he finally got back home again. It would be nice to spend a lot of time talking about that silly boy who said to his father, "Father, give me that portion of thy substance that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. This is what he had struggled his whole life to put together. This is what he had to show for his entire life. His bios, the original language says. His bios, his life. He divided unto them his living. And then this boy went into a far country and wasted it in riotous living. Wasted it. The very meaning of the word prodigal. I don't know how long I sang, "God is calling the prodigal, come without delay." And I thought it meant somebody who ran away from home. But it doesn't. It means someone who is wasteful. He wasted his substance in riotous living. It would be good to talk about that boy. But that's not the assignment. The assignment is the father and the elder brother. Before you read the parable beginning in verse 11, you need to go back and see what had happened in verses 1 and 2 that brought this parable out. Notice that Jesus says, or Luke records, "Now all the publicans and sinners were drawing near unto him to hear him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man eateth," he receiveth sinners, "and eateth with them." The parable then is actually about the elder son, and the elder son represents these Pharisees and scribes who were murmuring against Jesus. They had a lot of things they thought about themselves that were higher than they ought to think. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Now, we need to think as high as we ought to think. Created in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. Yes, created in the image of God. We need to think as highly of ourselves as we ought to think. And of course, that means we must never use the excuse of being human to justify our sin. Only human? Do you know the significance of that? Only human? Human, created in the image of God, the only thing on earth that is. And so instead of being an excuse for doing wrong, it becomes a great mandate for doing right as we possibly can. Then beginning in verse 11, inspiration says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of thy substance that falleth unto me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him in the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet afar off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, the elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to him one of the servants and inquired what these things might be. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. But he was angry and would not go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, and I never transgressed a commandment of thine. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this thy son came, who hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou killedst for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that is mine is thine. But it is meet to make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Physical national religious Israel fit within a framework of God's scheme of redemption and economy that set them apart from the rest of the world, from we who are Gentiles. While the Old Testament was in force, we were excluded from any written covenant with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. But God still cared about us, even when we were away in the far country and in the pig pen. The younger brother. I was the younger brother in my father's house. I tried to run away from home once. I was 9 or 10 years old and I got caught and brought back, and I'm thankful. But this young boy was there in the pig pen. He was in the far country, and he had gotten to the place where it seemed absolutely normal to him. Now, as we look from him coming to himself, starting to think correctly, God expects us to think correctly. Again, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Not to think more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. That means clear-headed. Think as we ought to think. He came to himself and he knew it is time to go home, and he did. And so all of that is right and good. But now we've come to a confrontation between the father and the elder brother. There are a lot of comparisons and contrasts that we could make about these two. Perhaps we won't even have time to finish those that are listed in the book, and perhaps we shouldn't even try to. But one of the things I notice, first of all, as we compare and contrast the father and the elder brother, is the knowledge that both of them had with regard to home, with regard to responsibilities, with regard to the younger brother who was away from home. Knowledge always brings about responsibility and accountability. Amen. They knew where the younger son was. Both of them did. Luke chapter 15, verse 30. You might ask yourself, why was there no contact made? They both knew where that boy was. Why didn't they go? The father did not go because, representing God in his omniscience, God is not in any way, shape, form, or fashion debtor to us. There is nothing you and I can do that will put God in our debt. In fact, God has already done everything He can do, short of making us robots, in order to bring us home. It failed then because he knew where his younger brother was, the responsibility of the older brother to go and try and bring him home. Why didn't he? Why didn't he confront that younger brother on his way out the door? Little brother, you're gonna break daddy's heart if you do this. Little brother, you want me to whoop you? What am I gonna have to do to keep you home? But he didn't. Even when he was a good kid at home and getting ready to leave, the older brother didn't care enough about him to keep him there or to try. Inspiration has some things to say about our responsibility in that regard. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Let him that know that he that converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if any one of you be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When you compare God's knowledge with man's knowledge, God knows everything that can be known, we don't. But there are some things that we know, we must know. I like to think of it this way. There is a level of ignorance and knowledge below which we may not be and still please God. John 8:32, ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. There is a level of truth that we must know. It must be a level that's high enough so that we will obey the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you've purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. We have to know enough to obey it. No wonder in the Great Commission, according to Mark's account, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth the gospel, how much of it is to be preached? The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 17, what's it, verse 27, I think? Verse 17, I think. I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. One of the things I've been impressed with since last night in the lectures that I've enjoyed, the lectures which have challenged me. And by the way, that's something else we need to thank God for. The challenges that come our way, both to prove us and to teach us our dependence upon our Heavenly Father. Appreciated that lesson on gratitude. That was extraordinary. But we need to be a people who recognize that we need to know enough to be able to save our own souls and then share the gospel with others. The American Standard Translation in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And then there are two participles that explain how that's done. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There has never been a disciple on the saved side who hasn't been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And that phrase I just love. Matthew chapter 17 verse 5. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Jesus said, teach them to observe what I commanded you. Not Moses, not the prophets. Any testament, any will that came before Jesus died on the cross came too soon. And any will that came after Jesus died on the cross came too late. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Lo, I am come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's the only will that counts, that second will. That's the New Testament, the last will and testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, teach them to observe what I commanded. And it's interesting that he said, teach them to observe. Because there are some things in the New Testament that have specific applications. You think about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church. There is not a woman in the world who can obey that. But she can observe it, and she can teach it to her daughters and to her sons. She can observe it, she cannot obey it. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as unto the Lord. There's not a man alive who can obey that. Homosexuals, to the contrary, notwithstanding. No man can obey that. And so we can observe it. And we can be the kind of men regarding whom our wives find it an honor to be in subjection to us. Not a drudgery, not a slavery, not a position of second-class citizenship, but of honor and respect. And children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Some of us cannot obey that anymore. Dad and mom have crossed death into eternity. I miss them. I would really like to be able to hear my daddy say one more time, there's just one name given under heaven wherein we must be saved. But I'll not hear his physical human voice ever again. And so I cannot obey my parents, but I can observe it, and I can teach it to everyone whose parents are still alive. And so there is this level of knowledge that we must have. The Apostle Paul, after he came to knowledge of the gospel, said in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, I am debtor. Now that's what we are. And the degree of knowledge that we have, and the greater the degree of knowledge, the greater the debt. I am debtor, both to Jew and to Greek, to bond and free. And so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Yes, there is a level of knowledge that we must have. And ignorance will never be an excuse. We'll never be able to stand before our Lord Jesus Christ in judgment and say, but I didn't know that. And when he says, but I revealed it unto you. You think about what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5. That these things have been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. How much of it? All things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Our lack of knowledge is our fault, not God's. And so the time of ignorance he overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. If I refuse, if the lost refuse, while we have sought them, then the responsibility and the accountability is their own. But as long as time endures and we have the knowledge of God's word, we have the responsibility to proclaim the gospel to others, and we will be held accountable. The second thing I noticed in this parable, when you compare and contrast the father and the elder brother, is their work ethic. Their work ethic. It seems to me that in the religious world, there is a great double standard with regard to religious work. Great double standard. I find people in the religious world saying things like, "Doesn't make any difference what you do, it has no effect on your salvation." And then turn right around and say, "Well, I know my old mother was saved because she did this and did that and did something else." Double standard. But inspiration tells us that there are certain kinds of works that will not cause us to be saved. Galatians 2:16, the last part of it. "By works of the law shall no flesh be justified." That's pretty plain. Yeah, there is a kind of work that will not save us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Or excuse me, not 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Inspiration says that works done in righteousness which we did ourselves won't save us. Now, on the other hand, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit will save us. But there are a lot of passages in the Scripture that talk about works that are basically immaterial. They have no bearing whatsoever. For instance, if we're married, if we're not married. If we eat meat or we don't eat meat. Those things have no real bearing on our eternity. There are some works that will cause us to definitely be lost. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. The works of the flesh. "Those that practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven." And by the way, that was written to Christians and for Christians and about Christians. Christians who practice those things shall not inherit. Will they be in the kingdom? They may be in the kingdom. They may appear faithful, God knows. They may be wayward brethren. They may be out of duty. But practicing such things, they will not inherit. Now that last will and testament, as we talked about it a minute ago, has to do with the inheritance. Folks, if we don't get the inheritance, nothing else counts. Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Folks, the inheritance is everything. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead unto inheritance. Incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven." By the way, it's reserved in heaven, not on earth. Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. This isn't heaven. This isn't the reward God's promised for mankind. It's reserved in heaven. And what he's concerned about, verse 9, is the salvation of your souls. So there are so many things that we need to think about in this regard. The Father worked, Jesus says, "My Father works until now, and I work." Worship is part of that work. God has so many things planned for us. Wish we could talk about the greatest contrast that there is. Well, maybe we'll just take a minute. The love of the father and the older brother. The father loved the younger son, but he knew he had to come to his own self. He had to come to his own right thinking. And he waited for him and he looked for him. The picture that we get of the father is not that he went off in the back room and cried from then on, but he sat out there waiting. That boy knew his daddy loved him. And he knew someday he'd come home if he had to have a chance, if he hadn't been killed already. And he did. And the father ran to meet him. He loved him. But the older brother, on the other hand, did not. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God commended his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God is the epitome of love. Love ever lives, forgives, outlives, and ever stands with open hands, and while it lives, it gives. For this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give. And our God loves. The older brother didn't love his little brother. He may have made a show of it, but he didn't love him. He didn't love him because in the first place he didn't try to stop him. In the second place he didn't go get him. And when he came home, he wasn't happy about it. And this was the Pharisees and the scribes. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, inspiration says, let us love not in word and in deed, or in word, but in deed and in truth. It's interesting that God defines love as what you do. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own. Taketh not account of evil. Rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. The father loved. The older brother didn't love. Do we love? Will we put forth the effort, the work ethic necessary to save the lost? Will we make sure our knowledge level is what it ought to be of the last will and testament of Jesus Christ? God bless us all to those noble ends.